I just want to read out a few verses. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then right at the very end of the section that we read, the apostle swells up and says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This Easter weekend gives us the opportunity to do something that actually we should be doing a lot more than we do, and that is thinking on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should never be far from our thoughts, but we do have an opportunity to think exclusively about it this evening. This morning we heard from Peter about the proofs of the resurrection and some application that we can have from these things. And tonight I just want to look, as it were, at another angle, and that is to consider the significance of the resurrection. So not trying to prove that it happened, but what happened and why. These are extremely important things to consider. If you noticed in the text, that's what Paul introduced the passage. He said, "I preach these things first of all," or more, most importantly. What were those things? Well, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. These things are of utmost importance. They are central to the Christian faith. There are people who have tried to untangle these things. They've tried to disprove the resurrection. And yet, if you want to read those books that have been written about those who have tried to do that, they've ended up becoming Christians by God's grace. These are extremely important things, and they are central to the Christian faith. But why are they so important? Well, in short, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates the great victory that God in Christ has triumphed over our greatest enemies. We are not to think that God in Christ achieved a little victory, or even a great victory. God in Christ has achieved the victory. The most important victory, that victory over sin and death and Satan. Now, there is a danger we won't appreciate this. I think in order to appreciate the significance of this victory that has been wrought in Christ, we'll need to establish a few things. We'll need to establish the extent of that victory, what the Lord has rescued us from, and how he has done it. These things are crucially important, and without establishing these truths, there is a real danger that we will go out the doors and not be affected by these things. So, under the title, "The Victory," I want to consider 4 points, some shorter than others. First of all, the importance of knowing about sin. Secondly, the importance of knowing that Christ died for our sins. Thirdly, the importance of knowing that Christ rose victorious. And then fourthly, the importance of being in Christ. And I'll repeat those as we carry on. First of all, the importance of knowing about sin. For us to appreciate the great victory that God has wrought in Christ, we need to consider what the Lord has rescued his people from. Victories are only announced at the end of a struggle or a battle or even war. What kind of victory then has the Lord wrought? What has he battled against and won? Well, God has been victorious over the devil. He has been victorious over sin. And he has been victorious over the awful consequences of sin. Sin is man's biggest problem. And when I say man, I mean man and woman, boy and girl, mankind. Mankind's biggest problem is not poverty. It's not a lack of education. It's not an injustice of some sort. Man's biggest problem is sin and all the awful consequences that flow from this awful thing. People nowadays are trying to do away with the term sin, even in church, or at least downplay sin and his consequences. They certainly see the consequences of sin when they look out in the world. All you have to do is look at the news, or even in our own neighbourhoods, in our own families, and if we're honest, even in ourselves. But they blame different things. This person acts that way because of their parents that they had, or the lack of education that they did, that they missed out on, or a person's peculiar addictions. Have you noticed the how often that is used as an excuse? I'm just addicted to it, so you know that excuses it. And people reason that if only people had a better education, or if they had better parenting, or if they had more money, then all the badness that we see in this society would be done away with. They say we shouldn't talk about right and wrong. We shouldn't talk about people's wrong choices. That would be judgmental. It would be damaging to a person's self-confidence. But we need to know about sin. We must not seek to brush it under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist. It's important that we face up to sin and its awful consequences. Sin has ravaged this world, not just out there, but in our very hearts. And it's important that we understand the nature of sin and the consequences that come through it. Well, how do we understand sin? Well, ultimately, we go to the Word of God. We go past the sociologists. We go past the social workers. We go past the psychologists, the politicians, the life coaches, to the Word of God, the Bible. That is where we get our truth from. It is the only infallible source of truth, and it tells us black and white what sin is and the consequences that it brought in. Well, what does the Bible say about sin? Well, the Bible tells us, perhaps shockingly this evening to some of you, that sin is present in every one of you and me. Some people can say sin is out there, but sin is in every single one of us. It's pervasive. The Bible says that both you and I are sinners. In Romans 5, verse 12, we read that through one man sin entered the world. And through one man, Adam, that we all became sinners. The Bible goes on to say, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The Bible also tells that there is no one righteous, not one. No one. Romans chapter 3. But sin, as well as affecting all of us, also has consequences. And there are awful consequences to sin. As we examine sin, it's like looking into a dark abyss. It just gets worse and worse and worse. There's nothing as dark as sin. But if we're to understand and appreciate the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to think about this, about what we've been saved from. The Bible tells us that one of the consequences of sin is that it brought in death, both literal death and spiritual death. It brought in literal death. You know, at the beginning of the Bible, there was that one condition that Adam had. You may eat of any tree, but don't eat of that one. If you do, you will surely die. And Adam broke that covenant. He sinned. And the Bible says that through sin, death through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What a tragedy. The consequences of sin is that literal death has come into our midst. Every single one of us will die. Every single one of us in this world will die, and that is because of sin. But sin has also brought in spiritual death. What do I mean by spiritual death? Well, the Bible talks about being dead in trespasses and sin. It talks about being dead to God and His righteousness. There's no spiritual life in someone. They look alive on the outside. They have a lot of energy. But as far as them and God, there is no life. They are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 makes that clear. It also means that they're under the sway of the devil. They're no longer alive to God. They are under the sway of the devil. That's what the Bible tells us. Man can say, I've got free will. And to a certain extent he does. But he freely chooses to do those things which he wants to do. Often sinful desires. He is under the sway of the devil. And the Bible calls mankind outside of Christ sons of disobedience. And that means, because they are sons of disobedience, that it impinges on his relationship with God, his Creator. It is not just that we sin and sin in an abstract way. God, our Creator, is watching. He sees all that we do and think and say. God is infinitely holy. He's righteous. And his law demands perfection. And we all fall short of it because of sin. Some people hearing these things say, I must amend my ways. I want to try better. And we've seen some shocking things in the news recently where people have literally tried to crucify themselves to try to enter in and to atone for their sins. Some people go through baptismal rituals. Some people give all their money to charity because they realize they're sinners. They can see the consequences of sin in their lives. And yet the Bible tells us that we cannot get rid of our sins ourselves. No matter what we do, no matter how good we are in our own sight, we fall short of the glory of God. The Bible actually tells us that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I don't know if you've ever tried to clean anything with a filthy rag. It certainly doesn't make you cleaner or make that thing cleaner. So therefore, secondly, it's important to know that Christ died for our sins. We have heard how dire man's situation is in his natural state outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, men, women, boys and girls are heading for a lost eternity. That's not a popular thing to say. That people are destined for hell, that place where sin is punished. God's law stands over them. And we compare ourselves with that law, and we see that we fall short. And yet we read in this passage that Christ died for sins. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins. It is worthwhile to establish that Christ died. It's a very basic truth, but he did. It's a perplexing, or perhaps one we can't understand. The Son of God dying. But he died. And he was buried. You can't get more dead than that. He tasted death, as Hebrews 2 says. But perhaps more importantly, it's important to know that Christ died for a reason. He simply didn't die at the end of his ministry. He died for a reason. There was a purpose to his death. What was that purpose? Well, I've said it before. He died for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying for the sins of his people. He substituted himself for them. He took their place. He paid their penalty. It was vicarious. In my place, condemned he stood. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. I don't know when the last time is you read through Isaiah chapter 53. How many times the word our comes up. Isaiah chapter 53. What a passage to read about these things. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the central teaching of the Bible. That Christ didn't just die to show us an example. That Christ's death was substitutionary. And it was penal. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people. He was chastised for them. More than that, he was crucified for them. He died the death of a criminal that his people may go free. That truly the wrath of God fell on him. And he died. The wages of sin is death. The Son of God died for his people. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says that he has freed us from our sins in his blood or in his death. There is not one sin for which satisfaction has not been made. But thirdly, I want to see the importance of knowing that Christ rose victorious. It is important to know that Christ did not remain dead. No, Christ was raised from the dead. And he rose victorious. A lot of our thought can be on the suffering of Christ. But what about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He rose. Christ rose from the dead. Perhaps it's more important to know the significance of his resurrection. It's so significant that Paul says in this passage, did you notice that? If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. Now, why did Paul write that? Still in sins. What about the death of Christ? Was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ not significant in itself? Well, it certainly was significant in the atoning of the sins of his people. But without the resurrection, there are a few things that we cannot know. Without the resurrection, first, there is no guarantee that the Lord's sacrifice on the cross satisfied divine justice. The Lord Jesus would not have been raised if, hypothetically speaking, his sacrifice was not satisfactory to God. The Lord would have remained in the tomb, hypothetically speaking. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ was raised by God the Father, which tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to God. His sacrifice did satisfy divine justice. And so he was raised to life by the Father. This is without doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ's life and death was, to use the Old Testament language, a pleasing aroma to the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ led a blameless life. And he offered himself as a blameless sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was the only man that never sinned. He was impeccable. God the Father, on a number of occasions, said of the Lord Jesus Christ these words, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying, "With his blameless sacrifice I am well pleased. Therefore, I will raise him up." In other words, we can be in no doubt that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied divine justice. And the resurrection points to that fact. But secondly, and this is another important truth for us to know, that because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he can ever live to intercede for his people. Without the resurrection of the dead, we can have no one to intercede for us. But because of the resurrection, we have a Savior who can save us completely. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them." Paul writes in Romans 5, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life." And Romans 8, Paul says these things, "Who is he that shall condemn us? Jesus not only died for us, but has risen again." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has left the grave. He has done his work. And he has ascended in heaven to present his righteousness before God the Father continually. He died for us. A perfect atoning sacrifice on the cross. And yet he lives to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is able to save completely. Which brings me to my third point. He is a living Savior. He is able to save people from their sins even today. What other religion can promise that? The founders of the main religions in this world are all dead. What help are they able to give to their followers? Yes, they can give instruction to follow this teaching, which is false. But they cannot save. They're in the tomb. Only the living Savior can save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save people from their sins because he's still living. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, "It is the resurrection and the life, do that." What does he say in John chapter 11? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." No other religion can do that. They can say, "Do this and don't do that." But they cannot save. But the Lord Jesus Christ can because he says, "Believe in me, the living Savior." When someone puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person casts himself upon a living person. Not a way of life. He trusts in a living Savior who can change him. Not a system that so often binds people. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior? He alone holds the keys of death and Hades. He alone has opened up the way to life. Don't trust in a system or even a religion. Trust in a living Savior. a Saviour who has in fact triumphed over all our enemies. And this is what I want to close with. When someone puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, they put their faith in a victorious Saviour, one who has conquered sin, one who has conquered death, one who has conquered the devil. Those who are Christians don't follow a dead Saviour, a weak leader. They follow a triumphant Saviour. As long as Jesus remains in the tomb, the devil and sin are triumphant. But Jesus has conquered these. The Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, the sting of death is sin, in verse 56, and the strength of sin is the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ has removed these stings, as it were, through his death and resurrection. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God stands over us and it condemns us. It stings us, as it were. It stings us because we cannot keep his law. And that law demands perfection. But the Lord Jesus Christ has removed that sting. He lived a perfect life. He kept the law in entirety. That sting has been taken out. The Apostle Paul writes in the letter to the Colossians, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, the sting of the law has been taken out by Christ. He has fulfilled the law and it has expired. He has conquered death, secondly. Death could not hold the Lord. He died because he had to take on our sin. And it's remarkable that he even stayed in the grave that amount of time. But he did not remain dead. Acts chapter 2, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This is why Paul can say, and take up those words from Hosea and Isaiah at the end of our passage, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The Lord has defeated death. He has conquered the grave. It has no power over him. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. The writer to the Hebrews wrote that, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The head of Satan has been crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all. That promise back in Genesis that, yes, he will bruise your heel. Satan has now been crushed in the head by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has fulfilled that promise. So, when someone has the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, the law no longer stings. Death no longer stings. And the devil no longer has hold over that person. Because the Son of God has been declared with power by the resurrection of the dead. Romans tells us that. What power he has demonstrated. What power he has to save to the uttermost. And finally, therefore, and much more briefly, we see fourthly the importance of being in him. How important it is to be in Christ. There's no point in knowing about these great truths and not entering into them because you haven't put your faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. When someone trusts in Jesus as their Saviour, then all of these victories become theirs. The Lord has achieved it all. He has paid for sins. He has conquered sin and death, and he has defeated the devil. But it is only those who are in him who will benefit from these things. It is not enough to know about these things. You need to be in him by faith. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other name under heaven is given unto men by which we must be saved." Have you come to Christ as the living Saviour? If you have, then know this, that as Christ is risen from the dead, so will you. I can only touch on this briefly this evening, but if we are in Christ, if we have trusted him from salvation, then we will rise with him. The Apostle Paul in this chapter talks about the first fruits. And we'll see just providentially in our own seasons, to bring it home to you more, that as the buds are starting to come on these trees, you know that the rest will come. That as the, going to struggle to name a plant tonight, something comes out, you'll know that the rest comes out with it. It's not just one little bud that comes out. And Paul, using that, is saying that if you're in Christ, you with Christ will rise. You will be raised up. He is the first fruits. And just as the harvest comes, and we see that first stalk coming up, then the rest of the harvest will come with you. If you're in Christ, you will be raised up. And there's a certainty in that. So make sure you're in Christ. Then have great assurance in the resurrection. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." It's a sure and a certain hope. We can say with Peter that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, a Christian can truly say, "Where is your sting, O death? Where is your sting, O Hades?" And go on to say with Paul, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory of all victories through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen.